Again, good morning, everybody. This morning, we are continuing in our study through the entire Bible. We are in Genesis chapter 32 and verses 22 through 32, where we're going to read that Jacob has a come-to-Jesus meeting. Y'all heard of a come-to-Jesus meeting, right? So Jacob's going to have his here in verses 22 through 32. Which is where we read, "And he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, set them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Well, tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank." So again, Jacob has a come-to-Jesus meeting, and we read here of the first mention in Scripture of wrestling. Not wrestling. Y'all know what wrestling is, right? That TV fake stuff where people are using folding chairs to bash each other over the head and jumping off the turnbuckle, and it's all choreographed, and people love it. It is. Maybe some of you are wrestling fans, but what we're reading about here is real wrestling, like the collegiate and high school real sport, where one person is trying to gain dominance over the other, and through a system of moves and holds and whatnot, they gain points. And whoever has the most points win. Now, you could be losing in a wrestling match, but if you pin your opponent, then you win. So there's one way to victory, and that's through pinning your opponent, making him submit. And so in the world, we see that winning is a matter of making somebody else submit. And that's just how it is in life. But as we see in God's kingdom and God's economy, winning actually comes from losing. Jesus said, "If you want to be great in my kingdom, then be a servant to all." Everything in Jesus' kingdom is totally upside down from the ways of the world, including wrestling. We will not win until we finally give up. And there are Christians that are wrestling with God over many, many things. Christians that are wrestling with God over many, many things. Some wonder, is indeed the Bible the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed word of God? They're wrestling with God over that. The area of sexuality. Some people are wrestling over whether or not sex should be confined between one man and one woman in the bonds of heterosexual monogamous marriage. Money issues. There are many people who wrestle with God over money. Do I tithe or do I not? And there are people that are wrestling with God in their marriages, husbands that want their own way, and yet Jesus is calling the husband to die to himself and love his wife as Christ loved the church. And wives that want their own way, but yet they're unwilling to submit unto their husbands as the church is supposed to submit unto the Lord. And so there are Christians that are wrestling, and they're wrestling against God, and they're trying to win. But even if they should win in their wrestling match against God, ultimately they will lose. We will lose if we try to win wrestling against God. And that's what we're seeing here today in Jacob. He wins when he finally loses and gives up and submits. He goes from wrestling against to finally clinging to, and that's when the Lord says, you have prevailed. You have won. And really, that's the message for this morning. So if y'all want to leave, go right ahead. There's the summary. Now, if you're a glutton for punishment and want to stick around for more, here we go. In chapter 31, the Lord miraculously intervened to deliver Jacob from his idol-worshiping, self-seeking, manipulative, deceitful uncle slash father-in-law, and his name was Laban. It was an absolute miracle that God had caused Jacob's flocks to increase and Laban's flocks to decrease. But because Jacob played with peeled poles, rods that he stripped the bark off of, and Laban's common white sheep and black goats then produced the rare multicolored animals, which were Jacob's wages, the multicolored ones. Well, Laban and his sons then blamed Jacob for stealing away Laban's flocks. And finally, Jacob leaves, and Laban and his sons and many of his men, they armed themselves and headed off to war with Jacob. But the night beforehand, God intervened. Look at chapter 31, verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now, if you're going to speak to somebody neither good nor bad, what are you going to say? Nothing. And so he was not to speak good or bad. In other words, you better shut your mouth when you come to speak to my servant Jacob, which also implies don't you dare touch him either. Well, Laban, he didn't touch Jacob. He intended to murder him, but he didn't. He restrained himself miraculously. But boy, did he have a lot to say. He accused Jacob of many things. But in the end, he reluctantly held back, didn't kill him. But then Jacob rebuked his uncle slash father-in-law Laban for mistreating him for over 20 years. Well, at that point, they decided, okay, we're going to cut ties and go our separate ways. They build this huge rock pile monument as a stern warning that they had better keep separate and not cross the line or else. Then Laban kisses his daughters, his grandchildren, and then he left. So the Laban problem was now over. It was in Jacob's rearview mirror, but as the saying goes, out of the frying pan, into the fire. 20 years earlier, Jacob had disguised himself as his hairy, stinky brother Esau to deceive his elderly father Isaac in order to steal away the blessing that Isaac had intended for Esau. Once Esau discovered what Jacob had done, Esau swore that when his father Isaac died, that he would then kill Jacob. Mama Rebekah caught wind of that, sent Jacob away to Uncle Laban, and there he stayed for the next 20 years. But after that time, finally, Jacob comes back with an abundance. He has four wives, two of which were sisters, and by the way, they were also Jacob's cousins. Yeah, weird. And also 11 sons, and at least one daughter, and also a divinely orchestrated transfer of wealth from Laban to Jacob. Most importantly, what Jacob returned with was God's command and promise. We read that in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, here's a command, return to the land. Go back home to the land of your fathers and to your family. And here's the promise, I will be with you. And when you have God for you, who can be against you? If the Lord's on your side, doesn't matter what the enemy has in mind. So Jacob had this promise from God that God would be with him and would protect him. But Jacob, being Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, manipulator, dirty, sneaky thief. He just could not submit and surrender to God. He just couldn't trust God outright. So he began taking matters into his own hands. He sent messengers to his brother Esau. Look at chapter 32, verse 4. He commanded them, his servants, his messengers, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau," not my brother, but to my lord. "I'm coming to you as your servant now, not the deceiver, but as your servant. Speak thus to my lord Esau." He's laying it on thick. "Thus says your servant Jacob, I have dwelt with Laban, stayed with him there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord," tell you, Esau, "that I might find favor in your sight." So the messengers went. Then they came back with a disturbing report. "Yeah, Esau's coming to meet you with 400 men. Well, at that point, finally Jacob prays. That was good. But then he began to plot, which wasn't so good. He divided his camp into two separate groups, thinking that if Esau attacked the one, the other could escape. Then he sent a present of 540 sheep, goats, camels, cows, and donkeys, hoping that this generous gift would appease his angry brother. And then he even sent his wives and his children out ahead of himself to be the first ones to meet Esau. Now, Jacob did believe in God. 20 years earlier at Beth-El, he saw that vision, had that dream of the ladder ascending from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. It's generally believed that at that point, finally, Jacob is saved, but he's not sanctified. He's not set apart. There is no sense of holiness and dependence and brokenness before God. He's still acting very much in the flesh throughout the next 20 years. And it speaks of a Christian, somebody who gets saved. They're going to heaven, but yet they're still holding back. They're still walking in the flesh. They're not fully submitted and yielded to the... They're not in love with Jesus. They respect him. They honor him from time to time. But as far as just being in love with the Lord and enjoying being in his word and in prayer and in fellowship with other people, some people just don't want to get too carried away with all that, do they? And so that's Jacob. Well, God loves us too much to allow us to miss out on a close relationship with him. And so God is going to do something radical in Jacob's life, and maybe even in our life, to wrestle the Jacobness out of us, that we might finally be yielded to him. So verse 22, he prayed, but then again he began to plot. And here's what he did. He arose that night after sending or dividing the camp into two groups, sending out servants with camels and ox and sheep and goats and all sorts of stuff. He arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, he was married to them all, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok, the Jabbok River. And he took them and sent them over the brook. So he sends them over while he remained on the other side and sent over what he had. Now, personally, I really don't know what to think about his actions here. It kind of appears like he's using his family as human shields, putting them out in front of him. It reminds me of deer hunting. And quite a few things do remind me of deer hunting, in case you didn't realize it. Four, mature bucks, the big boys, they will hide in the bushes and allow the does and the fawns to go out into the open field and then see what happens, see if they befall danger. And once they, you know, the does and fawns go out, the mamas and the babies, and once they're out in the field and nothing happens, then maybe the bucks might venture out. It is a cowardly act of self-preservation, which is why I personally believe that big bucks need to be shot. Now, every chance I get. Was Jacob using his wives and children as human shields? Or was Jacob trying to soften up his brother by showing him that he was a family man? "Hey, man, don't hurt me. I got wives and kids, and they all depend on me." Maybe that was his intent. We really don't know. But whatever the case, It was all unnecessary, for the Lord had promised to protect him no matter what. And when you have God's promise, you and I, we don't need to start plotting. When we have God's promises, we don't need to start plotting. But all this plotting and manipulation, it was so Jacob. But something that God intended to wrestle out of him once and for all. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man, notice it's capital M, and that's on purpose, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. This capital M man is in reference to the perfect man, the ultimate man, the God man, Jesus Christ. There are many times in the Old Testament when people saw God face to face. It certainly wasn't God the Father. For Jesus said in John 1 verse 18, no one has seen God any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So nobody has seen God the Father face to face. Also, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is just that. He's a spirit, invisible, yet omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. But what the people in the Old Testament saw was the visible, express image of the triune Godhead, none other than Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians, we read in chapter 1, verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I believe it was Thomas who said, show us the Father, and that's sufficient. He said, have you been with me so long and you still do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so if we want to see God, we look no further than Jesus Christ. He's the one and only express image of God. Not Buddha, not Allah, not Confucius, not one of the millions of different gods of the Hindus. In no other way can we know God or see him other than through Jesus Christ. And by the way, he died on a cross and 3 days later rose from the dead to prove that he is indeed the one and only way to God. You know, Jesus, he even declared that he had seen Abraham, who lived several thousand years before Jesus. In John 8, verse 56, Jesus said to the religious rulers, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So in the Old Testament, whenever you read about the man, capital M, or even a reference to the, not an angel, but the one and only angel or messenger of God, you and I are very likely reading about an Old Testament appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus who Jacob wrestled with all night long. And for the longest time, Jacob would not tap out. He would not cry, Uncle, I give. He wouldn't do that. He kept fighting and fighting. And that's why in verse 25, when he, the Lord, saw that he, the Lord, did not prevail against him, against Jacob. So when Jesus saw that he, Jesus, was not getting the upper hand against Jacob, I mean, he's probably saying, submit, surrender, it'll go well for you. Just give up. Don't fight back. Don't make me go to extreme measures. And I believe that's a word of the Lord for his people today. Give up. Surrender. Don't fight back. Don't, resistance is futile. Don't make me bring pain into your life. Jesus doesn't want to do that. But he knows that if that's the only way to get us to submit to him, then he'll bring the pain. Oh, he'll lower the boom. He'll bring it. Notice that it says that when Jesus saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, that he, Jesus, touched. How hard was it for the Lord? Just touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. That hurts. Anybody here have a dislocated shoulder or hip or something? You did? Okay. Not a pleasant feeling, was it? I remember my brother-in-law in a basketball game, his arm came out, the shoulder came out of the socket. Oh, I've never seen somebody in such pain. It was amazing, just the pain. And I was like, Lord, thank you that that's not me. So, and then they popped it back in, and then he was in a sling for quite some time and could not use it. And that's what happened to Jacob. And yet there was no one there to pop it back in. And so now he's a one-legged wrestler and the other's flopping around, still fighting against God. But then something happened. Something happened. Finally, the Lord made resisting and refusing to submit painful. Painful enough to where finally Jacob said, okay, I tap out. Uncle, I'm done. You know, King David also experienced God-designed pain and even praised God for it. In Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What's it going to take for God's people to keep God's word? Will it take affliction? If so, God is going to allow it, but it's for our benefit. It's for our good. Whatever comes to us, brothers and sisters, first came through the divine counsel of God. Pain. Now, if we sin, and we bring that pain upon ourselves, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. But if we're just in the course of life, all of a sudden some painful thing comes our way, that's because God has allowed it, and he has a purpose, a really good, wonderful purpose, the biggest of which is that we would finally tap out and submit and surrender to him. Jacob had often gone astray because of relying on his own ingenuity instead of just simply trusting the Lord. And as a result of seeking his own way, he exposed himself to danger, first to his brother Esau, and then later to his uncle Laban, and then back to danger against his brother Esau as well. All because of being manipulative, trying to do things his own way. That whole Frank Sinatra theology, I did it my way, you know, that's Jacob. If the Lord had not intervened and wrestled with Jacob, breaking him by dislocating his hip, who knows what dangers Jacob would have gotten himself into later on. And God knew, and that's why God inflicted pain upon Jacob to get him to submit. Should our Lord bring painful situations upon us, may we not fight back. May we just give up. Like Jacob, who stopped fighting against the Lord and then began clinging to the Lord. That's why in verse 26, the Lord said, let me go for the day breaks. At that point, Jacob is clinging on to the Lord, just like Mary Magdalene. When Jesus rose from the dead and he first appeared to her and revealed that it was truly him, and she said, Rabboni, exalted master, and grabbed onto him. He's like, don't cling to me, Mary. I've not yet ascended to my Father. And this is what Jacob is doing, clinging. Getting a death grip on the Lord, not letting go. And he said, let me go, the day breaks. But he, Jacob, says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know, I see prayer in this. You know, it's one thing to pray, oh, Lord, bless the day in Jesus' name, amen. But it's another thing to wrestle with God in prayer, to take a long time to just be before God and to seek after him. And to say, Lord, what is it that's in my life that is unsubmitted to you? What are some things that I'm still holding on to, my own ways? What are some things that are getting in the way of me having a close relationship with you and also enjoying the multitude of blessings that are there for those who just surrender? I encourage us, myself included, especially this Christmas season, as Garrett so wonderfully told us this morning, this is the season of busyness, and it's so easy to get caught up in everything. Oh, may each of us take some time over the next couple of weeks to spend a long time alone with the Lord in prayer, with the same attitude of, I will not let go unless you bless me. Wow. What an answer to prayer Jacob got. Notice Jacob's letting go of his Jacobness, and then the Lord transforms him. So he said to him, what is your name? Of course, Jesus knew who he was wrestling, but he wanted Jacob to admit it. So he said, Jacob, Jacob. By the way, this wasn't the first time somebody asked Jacob what his name was. Remember 20 years earlier? He goes in, he has goat skins on his neck and on his hands. He has his brother's stinky clothes on, and he says, arise, father, and eat of the tasty food that I've made you and bless me. And Isaac says, who are you, my son? He says, I am Esau, liar. What a lie. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He totally lied to his father and deceived him. Well, here he is before the Lord, and there's no deception. Even if he tried, it wouldn't matter. Even if he tried. Now, Jacob, though, he's broken. Now, Jacob is clinging to, submitted to. Now, Jacob is coming clean. He says, I'm Jacob. I'm heel catcher, deceiver, tripper-upper, dirty, sneaky thief, self-willed, self-promoting, conniving, manipulative, selfish. I am all that and more. You know, one true sign of brokenness is there's no more pretending. No more pretending. No more deception. Nothing but honest, humble, truthful confession, which is what the Lord wanted from Jacob all along, and from us as well. We read in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And then Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Not a haughty, Lord, it's a good thing you saved me because look at what a catch you got. No, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Have you had that brokenness? Have you come to realize that Jesus is everything and you and I, we're nothing? And we bring nothing into our relationship with God that is redeemable. And we agree with the psalmist that the Lord gives beauty for what? Ashes. How valuable are ashes? They're worthless. You throw them out. Now, Thanksgiving morning, I got my barbecue smoker out there with my authentic hardwood lump charcoal and used some cedar wood for some extra flavor. And I had to prepare the grill by taking the old charcoal, the old ashes out. Threw them out. Good for nothing. Threw them out. Well, they're a waste. Good for nothing. Even so, that's how we come to the Lord. I'm nothing. I bring nothing. In fact, I read in Scripture that I'm dead in my sins and my trespasses. And then the Lord gives beauty for ashes. And let me tell you something. That turkey I smoked on Thanksgiving was beautiful. It's amazing. You wish you could have been there. So, anyway, the Lord transformed Jacob because finally he's broken and he's contrite. In broken humility, Jacob is clinging solely to God, open and honest before him. No hiding things from God anyway. But by so doing, the Lord then began this transformative work, changing him from self-willed to governed by God. So what is your name? Jacob. And he said, verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Wow. So he goes from self-reliant, dirty, sneaky thief to literally governed by God. Wow. Governed by God. Hey, wouldn't it be wonderful if on your tombstone it could be honestly said of you, governed by God, submitted to Him, yielded to Him in every way? I don't know that there's any better thing that could be said of a person than somebody who's governed by God. Now again, 20 years earlier at Bethel, seeing that ladder in the dream, at that point, he says, okay, God will be my God. He's saved. But it's 20 years later, after wrestling all night long and finally coming to that place of brokenness and humility, that now he's being transformed. And he's going to enjoy all the benefits therein. God broke him, and now he's transformed from self-willed to governed by God. Verse 28, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. He prevailed, but he lost the wrestling match. Again, God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. Actually, this world is upside down. God's kingdom is right side up. And that's why the Lord says we win when we give up. Jacob finally prevailed. He won when he was broken and gave up wrestling against the Lord and began clinging to him. If you and I, if we continue to fight against God, we're going to lose. We're already losing while we fight. But when we submit and surrender, it's then that we truly win. So, changing your name now, because you now have a new nature. No longer Jacob, now Israel, governed by God. And Jacob's like, okay, well, now I got a new name, but what's your name? Doesn't know who he's wrestling. Jacob asks, saying, well, tell me your name, I pray. And he, the Lord, says, why is it that you ask about my, capital M, my name? And he blessed him there. So the Lord wouldn't tell Jacob his name. Why are you asking about my name? It's a good question. Centuries later, there's another man, his name's Manoah. He also asked an Old Testament appearance of Jesus what his name was. So Jesus appeared to him, said, you and your wife, you're old, you're going to have a son. Going to name him Samuel. And so Manoah and Mrs. Manoah, they're curious, who is it that is telling us this? The angel, so they said, well, what's your name? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Oh, he's giving us now a clue as to the nature behind the name. And it's the word wonderful. Now, centuries later, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us who it is that bears that wonderful name. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, something we will be dealing with here in the next couple of weeks. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Just like he had said to Manoah, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the Lord would not tell Jacob slash Israel his name. But Jacob knew who he was. That's why in verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. For, he said, I have seen God face to face. And he did. And my life is preserved. I live to tell the tale. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Jacob calls it Peniel, but by the time Moses is writing these things out, the name of the place had changed to Penuel. But both mean the same thing, the very face of God. Now, after wrestling with Jesus, Jacob bore the evidence of his brokenness for the rest of his life. His walk was never the same. No longer would he walk like everyone else, but he would walk with a distinct, noticeable limp. And he would be vulnerable. He wouldn't be able to run away. He was just there having to totally depend upon the protection of God. Also, he had to have a staff to lean on. Could it have been a reminder to him that no longer was he going to lean on his own understanding, but now he had to lean on the Lord. And Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When God says do something, even though we don't understand, we do it because we trust him with all our heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We don't have to figure it out. We got the Word of God. We got the Bible. This figures it all out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Then in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, Jacob. But fear the Lord and depart from evil, Israel. Don't be wise in our own eyes. Don't try to figure it out because God has already figured it out. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. You know what the worst evil is to commit? Is to simply not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All other sins are forgivable except for one. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which means to deny the witness of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, he will testify of me. And so to not believe the witness of the Holy Spirit who declares that Jesus is the one and only Savior, that's the worst sin to commit. All other sins are forgivable. Hey, maybe you've done wrong. Probably not. I mean, y'all look like a bunch of wonderful people. But maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe something really, really wrong. There is forgiveness for everything, except for wrestling against Jesus and refusing to ever give up. Jesus is wrestling with people today saying, I am the Messiah. Will you let me be your Messiah? No, I don't want you to rule over me. Get off of me. Oh, for that person. Oh, I pray they would submit. I pray, and if God needs to break them, Lord. Just break them today. Break me, Lord, where I need breaking, that I might stop fighting against and finally submit. And then I'll have a walk that's very different from the rest of the world. Then people will notice. It may look goofy, you know, kind of limping around life. While they're walking upright and strong in themselves and pride and ego and arrogance and all that, and I'm bent over, brokenness, what a good thing. What a good thing to trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. So, Jacob's hip knocked out of socket. Interestingly, in verse 32, Moses then writes about a custom. It's not according to the law of Moses. Let's be very clear. This was not something God commanded Israel to do, but this is something they did out of respect for this event. In verse 32, therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket. So of whatever animal, sheep, goat, cow, whatever, they will not eat. The Orthodox Jews will not eat that muscle that shrank on Jacob on the hip socket because he, the Lord, touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. To this day, the Orthodox Jews will not eat meat from the hip of an animal's hindquarters that contains what's called the sciatic nerve, or in Hebrew, the gid hanasheh. Gid hanasheh. It's important you know that for some reason. That it refers to the sciatic nerve. Many Orthodox Jews won't even eat the back end of a cow, sheep, or goat at all. They stay away from the entire hindquarters. Hebrew National literally has the slogans, no ifs, ands, or buts, referring to they don't eat from the hindquarter. They don't use that part of the cow in making their Hebrew National kosher hot dogs. This is all done as a reminder of how Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed when he finally gave up. That's when he prevailed. When he surrendered and clung to the Lord by faith, that's when Jacob won. Question, have you had your own personal come to Jesus meeting? or afterward, you were broken. Or afterward, you were submitted and surrendered to him. The time when you finally gave up wrestling against the Lord in whatever area of life, and you now are clinging to him. And now you're enjoying the benefits and the blessings of simply surrendering and submitted to him. Blessings for today, and especially for tomorrow. Have you had that moment? God wants to wrestle the Jacobness out of all of us. And maybe tonight. It might be tonight. Are you ready? Ding, ding, here it comes. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, our light affliction, the pain that the Lord might bring into our lives to break us. Paul calls it light because of the glory of eternity. Our light affliction today, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what God does in our lives when he allows pain, when he allows suffering. If God loved me, he wouldn't inflict pain on my life. Really? Do you have kids? Do you have children? Do you love your kids? Yes. Have you ever inflicted pain on them? I hope so. I sure hope you've disciplined them, spanked them when necessary. If not, you got to question whether or not you really love your kids. He who loves his child, the Bible says, does not spare the rod. In fact, the Bible says, you shall beat him with the rod. He will not die. I don't want to do it. It hurts me. Oh, that's the problem. You're still looking at yourself and not at the benefit that discipline will bring the child. Well, even so, you and I, we're God's kids. If you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, he's taken you out of Satan's family and brought you into his own. And God loves you so much that if you or I need a spanking, he'll take us up to the spiritual woodshed and he'll use the board of education on the seat of understanding. He'll inflict pain. I've experienced it many times. Plan to have to go through it again and again and again until the day I die. But that's good, because God is using those momentary painful moments for an eternity of glory. Would you like to prevail with God? All it takes is giving up. All it takes is surrender. If you're ready to stop fighting against Jesus and instead start clinging to him, might I suggest after the closing song, you come forward. There will be people, which I will call tag team prayer wrestlers, that will be available to pray with you and to prepare you for your alone time with Jesus. By the way, should you get into a wrestling match with Jesus, it doesn't have to get to the place of having your hip knocked out of socket. Just give up. Oh, it's you, Lord? I surrender. That's all it takes. And Father, with that, we do come to you now and in prayer. And Lord, realizing what you have done to pay for our sins, the communion elements that we partook of today, Lord, reminding us of the priceless sacrifice to pay for our sins. And if there was some other way of us being saved, if we can get to heaven by being a good person or go through some other religion, then you never needed to die. But you knew there was no other way. And that's why you did it. And Lord, also, sometimes we struggle in our self-will, our Jacobness. And Lord, we're asking, would you please wrestle that out of our lives? Would you please, Lord, do whatever is necessary that we might be yielded and surrendered and going from the place of wrestling against to finally clinging to. Lord, wherever that needs to take place, would you do that with us today? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.